I want to testify about how the church has been in my life. And you know, in Psalms 107:2, it says, let the redeemed say so. Briefly, I want to go back and tell you a little bit about my life, how I come up through the church, and what it's meant through me for all that time. It was back in 1974. The church had been praying for me. I was not saved. And my wife was, and we went to a movie they talked me into going to. It was called A Thief in the Night. And, you know, we had little children, and I got to thinking, watching that movie, man, there's something wrong in my life. And I went forward and was saved at that time. Afterward, it was kind of a rough up and down. We went to church, didn't go to church. Church people were always great to me, and as it went in, and loving and kind and stuff like that, and went through a lot of turmoil in my life, not always serving the Lord like I should, but the church has always been our constant place to be when you need it. And a little bit, my notion about the church is not just this building or this group. It's all churches together across the world, and that is the church. That is the body of Christ. And, you know, we're all part of that. Once the Lord gets a hold of your life, though, he never lets go. No matter where you go, no matter how far you try to run, he's still guiding you through your life. And I look back and I can see through my life how different things happened that seemed bad but turned out to be good because he was leading me a different direction. To give you an example of how God works and how he works through the church, we were going to church in Leavenworth. That's where I'm from. And I enjoyed the church that we were going through and everything. It was a small one. I got to do a lot in the church, which was, I love doing. I like proclaiming God to people and teaching. But through circumstances that seemed bad, we had to move. We had to sell our land. We had to move, and we didn't know where to go. And I looked everywhere as I could possibly look to find something near Leavenworth to stay in the area. And the only place I could find was Valley Falls. And so we moved out here. And we found this church. And we are so happy and so to be in this church, to tell you the truth. This building, this group. And you're all just fabulous. You know, every one of you, we just feel the love from you and God. And I just say we're a good group. We're a good group of people, and we all, you know, love the Lord so much. Being closed out from the church, you know, really, you can repress the church, but you know what happens when you repress the church? It becomes stronger. And I feel that during this time that we couldn't come, I spent a lot of time reading the Word. You know, and that's how you build your faith, is getting into the Word and hearing the Word. And everywhere as I went, I had on the radio in my at home, and always looked forward to trying to listen to Mike. Our thing didn't work too good, but I got through it. And but anyway, you know, that's how God works in people's lives. He just moves you into an area to where you wouldn't think you'd ever be before. You know, and sometimes it's uncomfortable, but, you know, that's the way God works in his church. And that's just briefly my testimony this morning. And I just want to say that I love all of you, and I thank you for this great church.
All right. Thank you, Wayne. Now, we've got a whole lot more slots to fill. So if you're willing to... And you can do a 30-second testimony. You know, just we're just looking for people who, you know, how the church and how this church has blessed your life. So let me know, because Otherwise, we'll have them for a few weeks, and then we won't have them. That's kind of how that's gonna run. So, anyway, you know, we are in a really strange time, and our nation is so divided right now. And boy, if you watch the news too much, it can really bring you down. And there's just the violence. You see people not talking, people talking at each other instead of talking to each other. And I was just really in this place this week, I don't know, spiritually, emotionally, where I just had a hard time thinking about much of anything else except the unrest in our nation. And my thoughts just kept coming back to this notion that it's not supposed to be this way. I can't imagine the pain felt by George Floyd's family. And I'm sure they are thinking, it's not supposed to be this way. Police should not put a knee on anyone's neck until they die if they aren't resisting or a threat. And they certainly shouldn't make jokes about it. It's just, but people shouldn't sneak up on the police and hit them in the head with bricks, or set their cars on fire, or shoot them just because they are a policeman or a policewoman. Protesters aren't supposed to loot stores and set things on fire and attack and beat anyone who disagrees with them and generally riot. And people should not use these tragedies to stir up more hatred and division and use them for political gain. No one is supposed to hate or hurt or judge anyone based on the color of their skin. No matter what color it is, it isn't supposed to be like this. This is just what happened in the last 2 weeks. And it's hurting my heart. And I can't imagine the pain of those who have lost loved ones or had their homes or businesses destroyed or suffered personal injury through this. And I wondered about the heartbreak that Eve felt when Cain killed Abel. It's her children. They were brothers. And yet Cain felt hatred for Abel and he killed him. And see, even if we all look alike on the outside, there's something on the inside that keeps us divided. People would just find something else to hate about. And don't you think Adam and Eve thought, it's not supposed to be this way? Because the topic is so sensitive, and because it is on the internet for everyone to see, I want to be biblically correct about this. That's what matters to me. In the eyes of Jesus, is my heart and my attitude right? In the eyes of Jesus, am I faithfully conveying His heart to other people? I want to have the heart of Jesus concerning this. And so I prayed this week, Psalm 139, Lord, search me and try me. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I prayed from Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, let them be acceptable in your sight, God. And let the typing of my fingers... There's only one thing that can heal us in all this, and that's Jesus. There's only one who can fix our hearts and heal our relationships, who can restore our land and make things like they are supposed to be, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord has given us three things to represent Him here on the earth. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide and counsel and comfort and teach. The Holy Spirit, it is God the Spirit, part of the Trinity. He is perfect. He cannot be improved upon. He's never messed up in this world. None of this is His fault. Second is the inerrant Word of God, the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired the very words in this book. It is the history of God's interaction with man and the plan of God's love and redemption for man. And the other thing the Lord has given us is the church. And that is how Jesus is represented on the earth. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the church. And one of these things is not perfect. And it's not perfect because it is made up of sinful people. And yet, she is God's plan. Jesus said, I will build my church. Ephesians 5 says that Jesus cleansed the church. He gave himself up for the church. He died for the church. He loved the church. And we're supposed to love what Jesus loves. And yet there are Christians who don't think the church is necessary. The church is the hands and feet of Christ. The church is not an organization as much as she is an organism. It's called the body. We're the bride of Christ. Our heartbeat is the Holy Spirit. And if there's to be reconciliation of any kind on this earth, it has to come from Jesus. It has to come from hearts changed by Jesus, and the church needs to lead and be right in the middle of it. You know, last Sunday was actually Pentecost Sunday when the birth of the church is celebrated, and that's what we're talking about today. And as we begin our series, A Better Church Together, we're looking at the first church and what they did, the community they formed, what the Lord did to bring everyone together. And frankly, that's the attitude we need to recapture as we move the church forward into the 21st century. And the purpose of this series is to eventually take us through Ephesians and is to drill it into our head that the church is a better church when we are all together. When all of God's people are here, when we're using His gifts and pursuing His goals, when we are together. But without Jesus, we're useless in bringing about any kind of true transformation. If we're together just for the sake of being together, just for the social aspect of it, then just go join a civic club or a softball league or something. And those things are fine, they're great, they're good, but they are not meant to change lives and change the world. There's one reason, and only one reason, that Christians are better when we're together, and it's because Jesus Christ has transformed our hearts and minds. It is because Jesus has taken this sinful heart and He has begun to wring out the anger and the jealousy and the pettiness and the pride and every other sin, and it's sanctifying us to become more and more like Him. So turn to Acts chapter 2. So we begin to explore how we are a better church when we're together. Actually, in Acts 1, the resurrected Jesus ascends to heaven. It's 40 days after He rose. And He told them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You remember once Jesus had thousands following Him. At this point, there's only 120. They go back to Jerusalem as Jesus commanded, and they choose a replacement for Judas, and then they pray and they wait. And a week after Jesus ascended, it was Pentecost. It was a Jewish harvest feast. It occurs 50 days after the Passover. While they are waiting and praying, all right, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is unleashed on this group of Jesus followers. And I just want to share with you from Acts 2. What happens here? And it says that suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. So some of the words here, it doesn't say there was a violent wind. It says there was a sound like a violent wind. Doesn't mean there wasn't. But the sound, there's this sound, this roaring sound coming out of this home where 120 people are gathered. And then what looked like tongues of fire separated. And I just see like this vision of these flames, these what looked like flames coming out, and they're separating, and they're on each head of the people that are praying there. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so there's such a ruckus that people outside wonder what's going on. And I just picture these 120 people going out into the street, and they are proclaiming the Word of God in all these different languages. And all these different people are going, whoa, this is so crazy. I'm hearing God's Word, but I'm hearing it in my native tongue. What is going on here? And it's funny because some of the people said, oh, well, you know, they're just drunk. And the other one's like, well, no, it's still the morning. They're not drunk yet. No, that's not what it is. And what I think we get from this is the church is to have one voice. We are to have one voice. Before I even get deep into this, I want to be clear. This doesn't mean we agree on everything in our world. It doesn't mean we're the same. Unity is not uniformity. Oneness is not sameness. That's not what having one voice is about. Again, many of these people, they were Jews whose families had been displaced centuries earlier in the exile. And so they just stayed where they were. And so generations later, they keep the Jewish traditions, but they don't speak the Jewish language. Some of them are foreigners who were proselytes. They had taken on the Jewish faith, and so they were there for the festival. And other people are just the Jewish people who still live there. And so they're all there for the feast, and they're hearing this message, the Word of God in their own language. One voice. They were hearing different languages, but they were hearing one voice. God knows the power of community. He invented community. He knows the power inherent when people come together with a common goal. I find this really interesting. If you go back to Genesis 11, it is generations after Noah and his family left the ark. The population is built back up, and God's plan was to be fruitful and multiply to fill the earth. And in Genesis 11, we see a people staying together. They aren't moving the way that God wants. Instead, it says, they said, let's build ourselves a city and let's build a tower. This is the Tower of Babel here. Let's build ourselves a tower and we'll make a name for ourselves lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. So God's plan is fill the earth, multiply for God's glory. Man's plan is let's keep from being dispersed and build a name for man's glory. That is the power of community. The power of one voice. Here's what God said about this power. He said, behold, they are one people. They have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing they propose will now be impossible for them. Now what God does is he confuses all their languages, and he disperses them. But it's like if these people, God is saying if these people with wicked intentions can come together with one voice. And God basically says, if I don't stop them, they won't be stopped. What would happen? What could the church do with God's blessing, full of the Spirit, born-again believers, if we would just have one voice for Jesus Christ? God, he gave different people their different languages. And this is where we got our races, folks. God, all-knowing, all-wise, you know, he's able to take families with different genetic traits, different clans, and he confuses their languages likely by clans. And so this clan went one direction, this clan went another direction. They became separated, not because of race, but because they couldn't communicate. You see, we are all very different, but we are created in God's image. Right? God's image. We are all created after the image of God. We are one blood. Acts 17:26 says that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. Do you get that? Out of one man. That is one blood. Any race problem in this world is first a sin problem. Maybe a better way to say that is we have a race problem because we have a sin problem. If we could just have one voice. In Acts now, it's time for the church, and God flips the script. He wants people to come together, but he wants them to come together for a godly purpose. And he brings a bunch of different people speaking people to Jerusalem, and he tells them his message in their language, and he communicates. You see, we are better together only when our voice is God's voice, not a black voice or a white voice. Not a Trump voice or an Obama voice or a progressive or conservative or rural or urban. Basically, it's not a worldly voice. These are all ways we identify ourselves. You know, I began getting some mail a while back. It's mail I don't want to get. I don't like it at all. It's from AARP. And they have decided it's about time for me to start getting that senior discount thing. I'm not quite ready for that. But see, what they want me to do is identify myself by my age. that I'm years old. We're not supposed to be doing that. You know, that's what we do. We're identifying ourselves by worldly means. Boomer, Gen X, millennial. We ought not even identify ourselves by denomination, folks. Thousands of denominations worldwide. Many are separated by just little trivial things. Others by some major doctrinal differences. Do you think that was Jesus' plan when he started the church? I know it's not, because Jesus prayed this in John 17. 17, 20, and 21. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning that the 12 apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's the church. That they may be one, just as Jesus is one with the Father. So what's your identity? What's your identity? Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. That means we're not supposed to break down by race. There's neither slave nor free. That's a socioeconomic thing. There's neither male or female. That's a sex thing. You are all one who? In Christ Jesus. That's our identity. Church, your identity is in Christ Jesus. That takes precedence over any other method we might have to identify myself. I'm a dad. I'm a grandpa. I spent a fun day yesterday grandpawing. All right, that was awesome. I'm a pastor. I'm white. I'm a boomer, barely. But so what? So what? Who am I in Christ? I am a Jesus follower first. And together we are to have a Jesus voice. And that voice is found in God's story. It is the Bible. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 does a really good job of giving us the heart of Jesus. If we want to love like Jesus, if we want to have a Jesus voice, 1 Corinthians 13, see if I can find it here. I'm a page off. Love is patient. Love is kind. All right? If you want to have a heart like Jesus, that means we don't boast. We're not rude. We're not self-seeking. We're not easily angered. We don't keep a record of wrongs. We don't delight in evil. We rejoice with the truth. We protect. We trust. We hope. We persevere. We never fail. That is loving like Jesus. That is loving with a Jesus voice. And right now, the church is almost as divided as the nation is, and that is not God's plan. But a church that's together will have one voice. All the people, they're hearing these languages. They're going, what's this mean? Oh, they're drunk. No, it's still in the morning. And so Peter gets up and he begins to preach. And so Peter addresses the crowd. And again, in Acts chapter 2, he's addressing the crowd. And basically he just says, this is what God promised. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. Okay? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And he brings it on down. And just he says, everyone, I'm going to show you some wonders. He says, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he tells them about Jesus. And he says, this man who did wonders and signs and miracles, who's the Son of God, you crucified him. Okay? David prophesied about him. You crucified him. And the Holy Spirit was, man, he was alive. He was active. He was moving. And they were cut to the heart, it says. They were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we do? What do we do? See, what happens, we find out that the church is supposed to show one way. We need one voice. We're supposed to show one way. What do we do? Tower of Babel, people determined to build a tower to heaven, and God's message tells us there's only one way to heaven, right? The people are cut to the heart by their sin. This place is, again, it's thick with the Holy Spirit. Peter's preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is being God's voice for all these people. And when confronted by the problem of the sin of their sin, Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. All right, there's an authority. It is in the name and the power of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How are we made right with God? It is not by giving a certain amount of money. It is not by keeping a certain list of rules. It is not by reciting a special set of words. It is not by doing good deeds. Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. His blood shed through that, we have forgiveness. He rose again as a testimony that, yes, this is God's plan. And all that happened, and Peter says, repent, turn away from your wicked ways, turn away, turn toward God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be buried with Christ. All right? Identify with Christ. We're talking about identity. That is where we identify with Christ. And then he says, the promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. In everything that is going on in the world, one thing matters more than everything else, and it matters by a long shot more. Where will you spend eternity? The church, speaking with one voice, we should be showing everyone that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except me. We show there's one way. One voice, one way. 120 people here become over 3,000. And Peter, he just kept preaching. He just kept witnessing. He kept encouraging. And dare I say, he kept loving them. And then there's 3,000 people. And here's how the Bible defines this. Those who received the word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what do you do with these people? 3,000 people become Christians. And you just send them home, right? You can do pretty much anything you want now. You're good. You're good with God. You're good for life, right? That's not what the Bible tells us. Bible tells us that if you have been truly transformed by receiving Christ, you won't want to do that. The Holy Spirit in you will urge you to lean in harder toward this new, powerful, loving community that Christ has built. You don't become a better believer by separating yourself from God's people, but by spending as much time with them as you can and seeking and worshiping God. And it seems that many people who were from out of town, they didn't even go home. A lot of them just stayed there and stayed there to be with the church. And so we see that the church is to be one people. We are to be one people. We're the body of Christ, one body. We are a Jesus people. We want to know more about him. We want to love like him and live the way he wants us to live. We want to tell other people about him and minister to people for his name and his glory. We are to be a Jesus people. And so it says that we are a devoted people. We're a devoted people. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. One reason the church across the world doesn't have one voice is we aren't devoted first to one Lord. Other things become more important. Worldly things take priority over the things of God. Most Christians will tell you they are devoted to the Lord first, but when you look at a bank balance or a day planner or a work schedule, or you see where their money, time, and energy goes toward, it is clear they aren't as devoted as they think they are. And I'm not in charge of determining those levels, but just examine yourself with an honest heart and ask God to point out the discrepancies in your life. So we are to be a devoted people. We're a people devoted to learning together. There's something I don't like to say. I was wrong. I hate saying I was wrong. I hate admitting I was wrong. There's pride. There's embarrassment. I don't know. I just don't like saying those words. But when I am wrong, I need to be willing to say them. And as I've said before, if I preach or teach something that isn't right, convince me from Scripture, and I'll admit it and I'll correct it. But I can't do that in a vacuum. I need you. I can't do it by myself. See, Spirit-filled people, we learn from each other. The church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, what did the apostles teach? They taught Jesus. They taught his life, his gospel, how Jesus loved and forgave. They taught from the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Bible study is important, because we need to get around God's word together, not just to cram our heads with knowledge, but to cram our hearts with the heart of God. It ought to be a place that we come and get questions answered. And sometimes we find the answers as we search the Scriptures together, because I don't have all the answers. And sometimes we come together and we can't find an answer. But we have each other. And then we mourn with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And we find comfort and encouragement from each other. And as we study God's Word, maybe your story helps someone else become a better Christian. Or maybe understand a different part of the Bible. I love Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. And we are better together if we are devoted to studying God's Word together. There are one people devoted to fellowship together. And I'm putting fellowship and communion, the breaking of bread together. Fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. Koinonia. It is translated fellowship, but it's also translated communion. And in this breaking of bread, people would come together. They opened their homes to their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they would share a meal together. So it'd be kind of like, you know, potluck at Aquila's house this week. And people just kind of show up, you know, and they eat together. But they also shared the Lord's Supper together. And they gathered around the teaching of the apostles. They just shared life. And since there was no church buildings yet, they worshiped. And sometimes they would worship in the temple or the synagogues, but often, and more so as Christianity became more and more looked down upon, they just gathered in people's homes. And not just once a week. Day by day, they attended temple together. They broke bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. You know what else they did? They took care of each other. They looked after each other. They had each other's back. It says, all who believed were together. They had all things in common. And they were willing, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And we just need to point out, this isn't communism. It is not socialism. It is nothing that was mandated or forced. It just wasn't. It was purely voluntary. It was done out of love and not coercion. And so you have people from all these places who spoke all these languages, and now all those differences has been tossed aside, and they're just brothers and sisters in the family of God. And so, no, we're not all exactly the same. But in spite of the differences, we find things in common. We find things we can share in. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we're talking about the gospel, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. So we can have something in common. So we can have fellowship together with the Father and the Son. That's one of the reasons our differences shouldn't matter in the church, because our fellowship is around the person of Jesus Christ. Not what kind of music we like, or what our favorite sports team is, or our job, or our age. None of that stuff. Our ethnicity. We are a better church together when we're devoted to fellowship. We should be one people devoted to praying together. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. And you know, we need to come together as one voice and pray for this nation. We need to come together as one voice and pray for each other. We need to pray that the gospel goes out from this place. Prayer works. Remember when these apostles and followers prayed together? When I opened the service, the place shook. So are we devoted enough to prayer to get up early or to stay up late or to take some of your lunch time or to pray in front of other people, even if it feels a little bit awkward? God answers prayer. Prayer changes things. Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, right, and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. There's repent, right? He says, then I will hear from heaven. I will heal. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. What happens when a church is together? What happens when we are one people together? It says, awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They were praising God and having favor with all people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, I think when you have a church that is unified and one and doing what the church is supposed to do, people get saved. We witness the power of God moving in us and through us and from us. Not because we are great, but because the Holy Spirit is at work and we are obedient to God. and in line with God's design for his church. And you know, I get a lot of this togetherness thing is hard because of the coronavirus right now. I have no idea what the first church would have done with the plague. But I do know what they did about persecution. They continued to be the church. And so as we move back into normalcy, maybe a little slowly, here are some suggestions. There is no reason that anybody couldn't open their home up and start a midweek Bible study. Or just try to get to know someone better than you do that's here right now. Just go up, talk to them. Try to get to know them a little better than you do right now. Step out of comfort zones. All right? Who cares about the weather? It's going to be hot. All right? Or it's not, because we're in Kansas. It's going to rain, or it's not. All right? We can talk about the weather, but just don't make that the only thing you talk about. Understand, a church together doesn't mean everyone thinks like you do. But we all try to have our minds transformed by Christ and to be like him. And a lot of people today, they want to be the church without assembling. That's not God's plan. And I just want to be clear, the purpose for us continuing to live stream services, one, we want to minister to people who, because of the coronavirus, cannot return to corporate worship right now. But also, we want to minister to people who just can't be here because of illness or maybe some kind of a debilitating thing going on with their body that they can't come to church. And we want to be out there just because maybe, just maybe, somebody might come upon the message and they hear the gospel and they come to Christ. But it's not a replacement for corporate worship. The word in Greek for church is ecclesia. It's a compound of two Greek words, ek, meaning out, and kaleo, meaning called. And the church is made up of people who are called out. We're called out of darkness into his wonderful light. All right? We're called out to be the assembly of God's people, the called out ones. I want everyone to notice that when these people were baptized and they became Christians, it did not signify a stopping point or an end of their journey. It is only the beginning. They found community so they could take the Christian journey together. You grow in Christ, loving and helping each other along the way. And this is a journey I wouldn't want to take without my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I firmly believe that we are better when we are together. The final part of the journey is actually the part that lasts forever. It's heaven. It's when we get to be with Jesus forever. And that's the start of the journey, just moves you toward that. And you know, we go back to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God's Word calls us to do. And what I'm going to do this morning is just say, if you have not been immersed in Christ, God's Word calls you to do that. The Holy Spirit calls you to do that. It doesn't matter what Mike says. What matters is what God's Word says. That's what it calls you to do. And when you have information that God has given you, you then have a responsibility to act upon that information. You will never be able to stand before the throne of God and say, God, I didn't know you wanted me to be baptized. All right? That will be a non-starter with the Lord before him. Because he's going to say no, because he would be able to say, here's the date. And on this date, and on this date, and on this date. And so that's our invitation. Because we want to be better together. We want you to be part of the body. And we want this church to be everything the Lord intends for it to be. Let's pray together. Father God, we do come to you this morning, and we are so thankful to be part of your church. Lord, help us live together, because we are different and we're strange. We have different things that irritate us, and so we just ask that you would help us to be patient and kind and not boasting and not prideful. Let us love like Jesus loves. And just let us listen for your Spirit and be your body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.